Starting versus finishing, they're both valuable. They both mean something. I'm going to give you a quick thing here. For those of you that prefer starting to finishing, you're in luck. For those of you that like to finish things, too bad. Because today we're starting a series, and we're not going to finish it for a long time. This is we are going to start a brand new series called Jesus, Who Is This Guy? Learning about him to live like him. We're going to do this from the Gospel of Mark, and we are going to take a slow walk through Mark's Gospel somewhere to the tune of the next year to year and a half. So buckle up, because we're going to go. But it's going to be lengthy, but that's because we want to kind of really break it down to learn the life of Jesus, getting to know him, to how to live with him. All right? So we're going to go slow, take it bit by bit, longer than usual series. There'll be some little breaks here and there. But it will be a good look for us. I want to clue you in a little bit to the why this one was lined up. I had something else in mind for the fall, and then I periodically go through our church website, kind of looking what needs to be updated, what needs to be done, and I came to our values page. And we have five values at Hometown: Christ, joy, authenticity, growth, and connection. And under Christ, we say this: we value Jesus Christ, the life he lived, the sacrifice he made, the living hope he is to us today. At Hometown, we strive to emulate him, love him, and share him with others. And I like that. I was like, oh, that's great. Wow, we did a nice job writing that one. But I feel like we haven't talked a lot about actually emulating the life of Jesus, using his life as a guidepost to also how we should live, as an example to live. And I've also been reading or just finished the book Flesh by Hugh Halter, which is a great book. And he has a quote that says, Jesus also came to live a life. He came to model a new way to be human. He came in the flesh to show us how to live in our flesh. We miss the incarnation when we view Jesus only through his death on the cross instead of through his life in the neighborhood. And we do focus on his death and resurrection, as we should, but we can't miss his life and what he did, what he taught while he was alive, and how we can live that way. So how to live like him in our neighborhoods, like he did in his neighborhoods. So that's why. All right, on to the Gospel of Mark. Just a quick overview of it, if you are unfamiliar. It is technically an anonymous gospel, meaning the writer didn't insert his name into it to tell us for sure who it is. Widely believed and recognized, it is a guy named John Mark, which is where we get the name Mark. This is the John Mark, if you are familiar with Acts, that we hear about in Acts. It is the cousin of Barnabas. John Mark, also a close associate of the Apostle Peter. So he has got great knowledge of Jesus and his life and what happened. It's known to be the earliest dated of the gospels, so written prior to Matthew and Luke. The audience, most likely Gentile Christians, quite possibly those in Rome. It is believed he was in Rome when he wrote this. So that's kind of where it is. It doesn't hit the details quite as much as maybe Matthew and Luke, but it gives a really good look at the life and ministry of Jesus. And that's what I want us to see, the life of Jesus, so we can learn to not just know about him, but really live like him. So we're going to start with just the very introduction to Mark. We'll be in the first 13 verses overall today of chapter 1. We're going to start with Mark 1, verses just 1 through 3. It'll be up here on the screen. It's marked in your on your tables there in those Bibles. So let's go. Mark 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Mark's intro really quickly just says, this is a gospel, which means good news about Jesus, the Messiah. So we have good news. This is the hope Israel has based on what their prophets in the Old Testament have said. Then it's a Messiah, someone that is appointed for a very specific task and purpose, and then Son of God. Being a son meant actually possessing some of the characteristics as the Father. So we're getting the fact that Jesus is truly the Son of God, but also God himself. And it says Jesus will be announced by a messenger, a voice in the wilderness. And they need to make their path straight. It's get ready. Things are going to change. Things are going to be different. And this messenger is coming ahead, and it's a voice in the wilderness. So the first part, this very first section, is set in the wilderness. And that's where I want us to get kind of our idea today, and that is this. Be willing to go to the wilderness to walk with Jesus. Be willing to go to the wilderness to walk with Jesus. And this is where Jesus' ministry is going to kick off. So we need to go to our own version of the wilderness to learn about him and live like him. And think of the wilderness as this, separating from the noise, separating from what you've always known, so that you can really see and hear what God is about, who he is, and what he wants from you. So we're going to look at what that means today. So let's start with that messenger in the wilderness. Mark 1, verses 4 through 8. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We'll stop there. So we have John the Baptist. You may have heard that name before. He is the messenger. He comes to announce Jesus with a baptism of repentance. And think of repentance like you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around. All right? And it says here the people came to the countryside. They went out to the wilderness. People of Jerusalem went out to where John is. They left Jerusalem, the center, the temple where religion was supposed to be at its best and its finest. They left there and went to the wilderness. And they needed to, because what they were doing wasn't right. It wasn't the way it was supposed to be. They were going in the wrong direction, and this new thing was kicking off, and they wanted to go with that. They should go with that. God wasn't going to just be found in the temple. John was calling the Jewish people to join a movement, a group, to become an Israel that would be related to God in the right way. It wasn't going to be about following the rules or just showing up to synagogue anymore. It was about to get different. Because John was different. He dressed different. He ate locusts and honey. John was a weird dude, but he's also awesome. He's waking them up. He's shocking them to get them ready. He's like, I baptize you with water, but who's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's getting the people ready. John is what we might call a hype guy or a hype man. Familiar with hype men? Somebody gets really excited and really jacked up. One of the most famous ones is a guy named Flava Flav from the rap group Public Enemy. And Flava Flav was known, he would come out and he would hype up crowds. He'd wear a massive clock necklace around his neck, and he would yell, yeah, boy, just to get everybody all excited. And he became the hype guy, actually, in the Olympics this summer of the women's water polo team. He was there, and I heard he actually, like, funded a lot of it. And he would come wearing USA-branded swim cap and the clock and everything and just get them all jacked up and excited and then get out of the way and let it happen. We can be Jesus' hype man or woman. Prepare the way for Jesus. If you want to get a big Jesus clock around your neck, I'm all for it. Go for it. But here's the thing. Wait a minute. We're preparing the way for Jesus. We're hyping him, but he already came. So how do we prepare the way when he's already come? And I'm really glad you guys ask good questions like that, because we're going to talk about it two ways. First one, to understand it, that'll help us understand how we prepare the way, is we realize who we are. We got to look at who we are, what our calling is, and what we're gifted to do. See, John was called in a very specific way to a specific task. He's like, I'm here to wake you up, get you ready, and baptize you into this new movement. So we need to work with God to understand our calling, our gifting, so that we can prepare the way for Jesus to move. And this might take starting in the wilderness to separate from what we might currently think or what we've been told. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To get that renewing of the mind, sometimes we got to separate from the noise. And when we look at our gifts and callings, I don't want you to think of it like a career or a job or something like that. See, I'm called to be a pastor, but I don't really see that as my calling. If I were to give you an example, mine might be more like this: to help others strengthen their connection to God in a way that impacts their everyday life. And I've gotten to do that from right here as a pastor and preacher, as a worship leader over the years, small group leader, and just in everyday life in other situations. So your calling can and will play out in different avenues of your life. If we go a little farther in Romans 12, it's verses 6 through 8, it says we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Any of those things could play into the gifting and calling in your life. Maybe you're really good at listening and empathizing with others, or giving advice, or providing for needs when people have needs, or to share God with others in that kind of evangelistic way, or to speak, write, illustrate, do something else in a creative way that shows God. And that's just a sampling, but they can all be lived out in different ways and could be examples of your calling and gifting. And they're also all important. No calling from God is unimportant or less than another calling. And when we use our gifts, to live out our calling from God. We're preparing the way for him to move. The words, the relationships, the service all make room for God to do his thing. That's part of knowing who we are. But we need to remember this too. It's his move. It's God's thing. This is important because the second part of preparing the way, if we look at the first part of knowing who we are, part two is know who we aren't. John knew he wasn't the Messiah. John might have been one of the most self-aware people in the Bible because he knew who he was and what he was doing. He knew who he wasn't. He knew he had to get out of the way at times. The thing is, we don't have to be Jesus and we shouldn't try to be. We go to the wilderness to remind ourselves of that sometimes. We have these giftings and calling from God, but we aren't him. We can't do everything he can do. We do our part, but when it's time to get out of the way, we do. We get out of the way and recognize and celebrate what Jesus is doing. And knowing who we aren't takes the pressure off. We aren't perfect, like Jesus. We don't know the full scope of the plan, like Jesus. So when we screw up or feel like we failed, and we will, we have grace. Give ourselves grace. When our part is over and things don't seem fully wrapped up, we can let go and let God finish wrapping it up. We do our part to prepare the way. So we go to the wilderness to prepare the way for Jesus, just like John did. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus starts off his ministry. So here is Mark 1, verses 9 through 11. Jesus finally enters the picture here. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So here he comes. He's introduced. Jesus comes from Nazareth and is baptized by John. And this can be a little bit of a puzzling section because we often think about baptism as washing away our sins and coming up out of the water clean. Now, Jesus, being a man without sin, wouldn't have needed that type of baptism. We can still think of it like that way, and that works. But if we kind of situate baptism the way it was happening now and what John was doing with this movement, we see Jesus being baptized to kind of join the movement, being initiated into it, following the will of God. He's starting his public ministry right after this. So he wants to do the will of God. He wants to be totally obedient to God. So he's baptized into a group that wants the same thing, to be obedient to God, to follow God's will. He's also baptized into a group of sinners so he can then take away the sin of that group. So it's less about his own sin and repentance and more about joining this movement and this group. So he's baptized. He comes up out of the water. And the heavens open, and a dove, the Holy Spirit, comes on him, and he hears a voice. He hears the voice of God, the voice of his Father, say, you are my son. With you, I am well pleased. And this is a Jesus-only thing. We're not told that anybody else could hear that voice, but Mark clues us in. So now we know the relationship. We have the Father's voice, Jesus hearing it, and the dove and the Holy Spirit. We have those three parts there. So Jesus is anointed into ministry by the Holy Spirit, the dove, but he's approved of by his Father. His Father is confident in him, pleased with him, and he's set to begin his ministry. He was baptized in and joined the movement. Think about joining things, right? School's just starting off, so kids sometimes will join clubs and groups or teams. I remember being in high school and joining some of the theater groups. I did a little bit of musicals in high school. And two musicals, you had to audition. Or you had to try out. You sang some songs. You acted a little bit, did some things. And maybe you got a role, and then you joined the cast. You followed the script. You learned the blocking, everything else the director had from you. This is me. I was in The Wizard of Oz. So top one, that's when I was mayor of Munchkinland. Great outfit. Down there in the green, I was like the, whatever they call it, the gatekeeper, the guy at the Emerald City as you're trying to go in. That guy, I was one of those. But I had to audition and join and follow what was asked of me. It was really nice when the director had, you know, good things to say during notes. Now, we don't have to audition to join Jesus' movements, but we do go. We join, and then we do things that please God. We kind of follow the script, so we join the movement. Jesus joined. He's leading this new and promised group, but he's also part of it. And part of that for Jesus, and it is for us, is to submitting to God and being obedient to his will. It's kind of like following that script. And repentance and obedience is a big part of that. Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, says repentance is a realization that what God wants from you and what you want from God are not going to be achieved by doing the same old things, thinking the same old thoughts. It takes a change in mindset, a change in behavior, and that means obedience when the world around us might not be so obedient. So we need to be obedient in a sinful world. We go to the wilderness to separate from everything around us and remember that there is someone to obey. There are things that we follow, right? The current society trends that might say, if it feels good, do it. Make your own rules, choose your own path. I get it. I know that's all out there. But we do believe in being obedient to God. And I want you to see obedience like this. Think of obedience as a two-sided coin. All right, it's two sides of a coin. And the first side is prohibitions. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul gives a list of acts of the flesh that are sinful, some of them being sexual immorality, impurity, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, drunkenness. These are behaviors that don't honor God, and they smear God's beautiful creation, so we abstain from these. But that's only one side. That's the first side of the coin. If we flip it, the second side is action. Because in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit, some of them being love, peace, kindness, gentleness. Living life in the Jesus movement and being led by the Holy Spirit leads to these fruits. And that fruit is meant to be used and acted upon. Part of obedience is putting these fruits into action. So that coin of obedience has two sides, and we pay attention to both. So you might need you be prohibited and abstain from going out and getting drunk with your coworkers and making derogatory comments about your boss and coworker, and instead treating the boss and coworker with kindness and gentleness. Use both sides of that coin at the same time as obedience. So joining the movement is about obedience to God. It's also about seeing ourselves in light of Jesus, the Son in whom I am pleased. Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water and he heard those words, "You are my Son in whom I am well pleased." God is the example of a true and loving father. No earthly father can compare to that, no matter the scope of your father, your parents at all. God is the example of the Father. When we join God, when we submit to him, when we follow him in obedience, we are his child and he is pleased with us. We repented, we turned towards God and joined him. And he's not vengeful or spiteful at us about what we've done. We don't have to be nervous or on edge about being with him, right? He's not looking at us being like, yeah, you're in, but I got my eye on you because I'm going to see what you're going to do. It's not like that. It's more, yeah, I got my eye on you because you're mine and I love you and I want you here with me. So when we see ourselves in the light of Jesus, we see our Father in heaven as that same Father Jesus had. And that takes going to the wilderness, separating from any notions that we may have about parents, about fathers, or anything, to remember that Jesus' Father is our Father, that great and loving Father who loves us and is pleased with us. So we join that movement. Right, so we prepare the way. We're joining this movement. This all sounds good, right? It's all rainbows, butterflies, and cinnamon rolls, right? Except it's not. Mark 1, 12 through 13, our last section for today. At once, the Spirit sent him, Jesus, out to the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended to him. So there was, Jesus got baptized. There was no luncheon with those nice little finger food sandwiches or anything like that after he was baptized. He goes right into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. He has to reverse what humans have done, fallen into sin and given into temptation. So he goes to be tempted by Satan. We don't know the depths of the temptation from Mark's gospel. If you read this scene from Matthew, there's a lot more description there. One of the thoughts here when you read about what Mark was maybe writing is that Satan tempted him to maybe carry out his role, the salvation of humans, in a different way. Something that wasn't the self-sacrificial love of the cross. To give up obedience to the will of God and do it another way. To give up submission to God. And the angels go with him. But they don't go with him to prevent the temptation. They don't go with him to beat up Satan. But the presence of God is why they go with him, so that Jesus has the presence of God with him in the temptation, to solidify the love of the Father to the Son, that he won't leave him. And Jesus is ready for this. He joined the movement. He was given confidence and approval by the Father so he could face temptation. We're all tempted by different things. I feel like food is one of those where temptation really kicks in. There are all these, right? Some of you are tempted by different things, right? One of those, maybe the sandwiches, a steak. The cupcakes, I brought one of mine in. This is mine. I am uber tempted. I love custard-filled donuts, and it's been sitting up here all morning, right? I know how good that's going to taste. I know what's inside there. Right there. Right there. It's the custard. If I bite into it, I'm going to taste it. It's so good. Like, I want to eat it right now, but I can't because it's really impolite to chew while I'm trying to talk to you guys. But it's tempting. I know how good it's going to be, and it's right there. Temptation. Don't eat that, Chris. It will come. Now it's going to tempt Chris. See how it's did, Chris. Jelly over custard? What is wrong with... Really? Sorry that this is disrupting what I'm doing here, but really? The West Coast doesn't do custard. Huh. I could never live out there. Anyway. So the custard-filled donut will not tempt Chris, but it still tempts me because I can still see it. It's right there. Temptation will come. And you want to know what really sucks about temptation? It's tempting. It's hard to resist. We know how it will make us feel, and it comes from every direction. And it's very personal. The angels that went with Jesus didn't prevent the temptation from happening, and they won't prevent ours, right? The angel isn't going to come and take that donut away. And our temptation will look different because how personal are we? We just learned this, right? That donut's going to tempt me. Clearly, it's not going to tempt Chris because he's wrong and likes jelly-filled donuts. But they're different. They're personal. Different things tempt us. And sometimes temptations are for direct sins, right? Have that next drink, right? You know, it makes you feel all loose, feel loosey-goosey and good. Do it. Or do that sexual thing. Gratify that desire. You know how it'll feel. It'll feel good. Lie on that resume. Lie to your boss. It'll look good. It'll advance your career. Those are direct sins. Some temptations are the things that just turn our focus away from God. Things we can just get obsessive about. Right? I talk many times how I like to cook. I can get obsessive about cooking and meal planning and buying kitchen toys and all this fun food to cook with. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but it's when the focus just starts to turn from God. It can happen with work, right? I know how busy work gets for a lot of you. But you have to be willing to put it down, even though it's tempting to keep working and working and working. These aren't direct sins. What these do is they slowly move our attention away from God, and Satan loves it when our attention shifts away from God. It doesn't even matter where it goes, as long as it's away from God. So the temptation will happen and it will come. But the good news, there is good news, is that we're not alone in our temptation. The angels were with Jesus in temptation. And temptation might be personal, but we're not alone in it. God will be with us and help us through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it." On our own, we can't withstand our temptations well. We are, in general, weak people. But with God, they don't have to overtake us. And there's a couple things we can do to help with this. The first is to be honest with yourself and with God about what tempts you, about what your temptations are. So you know what they are, and then when they come, listen to that voice, that sense, that conviction when you are tempted that tells you not to do it. And you're going to want to swat it away like a mosquito because you'd rather give into it. But instead of swatting away the mosquito, pray the temptation away. Right? Pray the temptation away right away. Do you remember when you were a kid and you learned fire safety? When your clothes caught on fire, what did they teach you to do? Stop, drop, and roll, right? With temptation, it's not so different. It's stop, drop, and pray. Not stop, drop, and roll. It's stop, drop, and pray. Pray right away in temptation to get it away. Put the temptation out. And the second is to share temptations with others. Share the temptations, things that tempt you, with people you trust or you feel comfortable and safe with so that they can pray for you. Because you might be walking into a situation that you know you have to go into where something will tempt you and you know it's coming. Proactively pray and have others pray to look to the people God has put in your life that can walk with you in temptation. So you don't have to face it alone. More prayer is never a bad thing. Pray in excess. Pray more. Have others pray with you. Because temptation will come. And I want us also to remember this, that when you are tempted, you have done nothing wrong by just being tempted. Remember, Jesus was tempted. He did nothing wrong. Okay, by being tempted isn't wrong. That tempting comes from Satan. But remember, you're not alone in it. It doesn't have to overtake us. We don't have to give in to it because we have God and others with us. So temptation will come, but we endure it. Go to the wilderness. Go to the wilderness, physically, metaphorically, whatever you need to do. If you actually need to go out into the woods for some clarity, go ahead and do it. You need to just quiet things down in your life. Do that too. But separate from the noise, right? We sang, break down the walls of all my tradition, shake up the ground. That's kind of this idea to make room for God, because we need to prepare the way for Jesus. Know who you are in Jesus, your giftings and your callings. Work with him to figure those out, and they are all important and they all matter. And know who you aren't. Remember, we're not Jesus. We're not somebody else, and we don't have to be. And then let Jesus move. And join the movement like Jesus did. Live in obedience to God. Remember both sides of that coin, that there are prohibitions. There are things that we're obedient to that we don't do. But there's also things we should be doing, actions we should take. And then remember, you are God's child in whom he is pleased. And be ready for the temptation. It's not fun. Nobody likes it. But it won't be prevented. But we aren't alone in it. Rely on God in prayer and rely on the people God has put in your life when you are tempted to work through it, to help you have the strength to overcome it. Be willing to go to the wilderness to continue or restart or wherever you need to do to walk with God. Go to the wilderness to walk with God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this first part of Mark, God, that it shows just Jesus coming and what the very beginning looked like, God, but how much it carries for us. And God, just that cool wilderness setting, going to the wilderness and separating from things we've known, things we're hearing, and the noise, God, just to see you, to remember you. So I pray we would do that, God, whatever it looks like for each of us. We would take time, we would just quiet everything down and seek you and be with you to prepare the way for you. God, we know you're already moving, you've already come, but you're still moving. So I pray that we would prepare the way for you. And God, as we refocus on being part of your movement, that we would be obedient, both the things we shouldn't do, God, and the things we should be doing. And God, I pray for all of us that we'd remember that we are your child and that you are our true and loving Father. God, when we're obedient to you and following you, that you're pleased with us. And we thank you for that. And God, I pray for all of us for strength in the temptation, as we know they'll come. They may come as soon as we walk out the doors today, God, but that we would be relying on you and on the others in our lives to help deal with the temptation, God, to stop it right in the moment, to remember it doesn't have to overtake or overwhelm us because of your strength. So, God, we thank you for that. We thank you again for this morning. In your name, amen.